Amen. It is interesting to note that throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus always met people along the ways, by the roadside, by the mountainside, even in their own homes, for teaching, for encouragement, and healing. So you might want to say that Jesus really is a day person. He's not a night person, so to speak. And that, of course, included in his teaching ministry the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. And the most prominent Pharisee of them all is Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a really high-ranking member of the Pharisees. And in fact, according to the scripture, he was also part of the Sanhedrin, the one who makes decision for the Jewish community. And the most interesting episode, aspect of this episode was the nighttime visit. If this visit occurred in March, the average temperature is in the 80s in Tel Aviv. And if it were in the Sea of Galilee in Tiberias, it would be 90 degrees. And it will be hot and humid. I know that because Siri told me that it's hot and humid during this time of the year. So it's really credible. But Jerusalem, on the other hand, is drier and cooler, particularly at night. And when I was reading the scripture, perhaps Nicodemus was a very practical man. And instead of badgering Jesus with a lot of questions during the day, he decided perhaps it would be more prudent, so to speak, to be wise, to visit Jesus at nighttime where it's cooler. And perhaps he reserved the most important questions at all during the coolness, when there is a gentle breeze that comes from the mountain side. And Nicodemus also used the cover of darkness as a platform to conceal perhaps his admiration, his love for the way of Jesus and the way he approached ministry to all the people. And we know that the community that followed Jesus were sometimes hostile. And when you read the scriptures, the writers referred to Jews in very difficult and sometimes unflattering ways. But when I look at the scriptures, I realize that the Jewish people, or the Jews in particular that Jesus referred to, may not refer to the entire ethnic and religious community. And I think it is probably reasonable to say that when Jesus says Jews, he may actually be referring to the religious scholars, the ruling class, and perhaps the 1%, the ruling community, and the ones who really are the backbone in terms of decision making in the community. For example, to be Jewish is complex, because identity is always rooted in geography. In the land. For example, in our nation today, to be an American is complex, isn't it? Because we respect different identities and different ethnicities. I remember at one time we never used the hyphen at all to describe an American. You know, if you're an American, you're an American. But at one time, isn't it, they started to use hyphen African American, Asian American, European American, Irish American, and so forth. But for Jesus, identity is always tied to the land. It is forever linked to the place where one is from and to the place which one goes. We heard about Abraham going from one place to a foreign country. So that identity is very important. To be Jewish is to claim an identity, a lineage, a line of blessing, the idea of being chosen by God. But because of complex narratives, different stories, and strands of interpretation, I think it was very difficult for Nicodemus to accept, the kind of grace, the kind of message that Jesus was teaching. And so Jesus reinforced this identity to remind Nicodemus, you know, that he belongs to God. And Jesus, when Nicodemus came, identified his quest. And really, at the bottom of the spiritual longing of Nicodemus is simply the question of what does it mean to belong in the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus approached Jesus, and Nicodemus was very respectful. And he approached Jesus, and he said, "Rabbi," and he marvels at the many things that Jesus does. It was very polite conversation to recognize the role that Jesus played. You know, you see all of these things in our society today, especially in societies where honor and shame are very important. And so Nicodemus was offering the kind of platitudes, the kind of respect, you know, the kind of things that is expected during that time, in that time of culture. So, but Jesus was not really interested in this small talk, so to speak. You know, immediately he shifted the focus by delivering an apparent warning to Nicodemus about who can truly enter into the kingdom of God. Remember, in the book of Matthew, it says that many people will call Jesus Lord, Lord, but Jesus said, "Not many who call on my name will enter the kingdom of God." And so Jesus added a requirement, which really caught Nicodemus off guard. He was not really prepared to process all of these things, this new idea about being born from above and being born of the water and the Spirit. Because for Nicodemus, the physical norms are really the standard. Spiritual norms are sometimes very difficult to understand. Born again, born of the Spirit. We hear it many times, you know, from conservative groups, evangelical groups, from many people. You must be born again. And sometimes I wonder, what does it really mean? And so Jesus entered into this conversation. As if to clarify this new teaching as something uniquely blessed by God, Nicodemus asked another practical question. "Rabbi, teacher, well, how can one be born again? Can I go back to my mother's womb? Can I do that?" Of course, it's not possible. But Jesus answered in a very theological and pragmatic way. And Jesus said, "One must be born from above," which means that something else is at work in this society. Something else is going on, and we are now entering in the domain of the Spirit. And in the Hebrew tradition, the domain of the Spirit is called Ruah. That's the Spirit of the living God. That is the breath of God coming and surrounding all of God's people. It's kind of like the Pentecost. The Holy Spirit descending like tongues of flame on the shoulders of the disciples. And the point is driven home when Jesus used this moment to really emphasize the point. "Nicodemus, aren't you a Sunday school teacher?" Well, actually, he said, "Nicodemus, aren't you a teacher of the Torah, a teacher of Israel? And yet, how come you do not understand these things?" What exactly was the knowledge that Nicodemus should have had as part of his credentials? We never heard of Nicodemus in the rest of the biblical narratives. But you know, he appeared again much later on when Christ was crucified. He appeared again with a rich man, and you know the story, a rich man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. And Nicodemus was carrying, according to the scripture, 75 pounds worth of myrrh and aloe in order to bless or in order to anoint the body of Jesus. But it's interesting to note that those who were killed by the Romans, and they were very strict, not the criminals, those who were killed by the Romans, whether they were crucified or if they died naturally, it was very important for the Jewish people to receive the body, carry the body, and bury the body in the traditional family tomb or family plot. But if one is a criminal, well, that's a different story. Because according to the Roman law, criminals, those who are rebels, those who committed rebellion against the Romans, they are really not allowed to be buried in family plots, but instead they are left there for the vultures to devour. And so it is really a very gory thing. But in spite of that, it was very important for the Jewish people to care for the body, whether they're criminals or if they have died a natural death. And Nicodemus, being a part of the Sanhedrin, and Joseph Arimathea, being very influential in the community, was able to convince Pilate and those who were in charge of rules and in order to allow them to carry the body of Christ. And they did. They buried, they carried Christ, and he was buried outside the gates of Jerusalem, because no one is allowed to be buried inside the walls of Jerusalem, but instead outside of the walls of Jerusalem. And it's interesting because this episode came much later on. But we have to remember that Jesus already planted the seeds of faith in Nicodemus. We just never know until spring, isn't it? Whether the seed or the bulbs that you have planted will come out, unless, of course, if there's a snowstorm, and then all of these things are hidden from our sight. Words do matter. The actions as a result of our faith do matter in order to bless. You know, that's the purpose why we use words very carefully, because words are intended to bless. And if not, especially during this time of Lent, we search deeply, and the journey is often an intense self-reflection and self-examination. I read from our Daily Bread devotion not too long ago about a memorial service for Charles Schultz. You know him as the creator of the Peanuts character. But usually before I read Charles Schultz, I usually read Hagar the Horrible. But that's just my preference. But there's a cartoonist who talked about the memorial service for Charles Schultz. And basically, she said that Charles was so compassionate that his characters reflect our human nature. His characters reflect how we love one another and how the love of God shows up all the time in our hearts. And then in that devotional reading, the writer said, "How true it is also of Christ, who knew of our pain. He himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." And so he equated the stories to the more important stories of Christ blessing all of us. And then in this encounter with Jesus, Jesus sends Nicodemus back to the Torah, to the Hebrew texts. It was not the Torah, you know, that Nicodemus wore on his sleeves. You see Orthodox men with straps and bands of leather in their hands. This is how they pray. Or sometimes they have a leather pouch on their forehead with a leather strap. And it contains the sacred word of the Torah, "The Lord your God, the Lord is one." Or sometimes it is in the doorsteps of their own homes. That's the Shema, to remind them of their love for God. So Nicodemus was told to go back to the Hebrew text, to the Torah. You know, the reverence for the Word of God is solemn. It is the Torah of the heart beyond time and space. Mystical writers who are very influential in our lives today call it the spiritual architecture. This is where we experience the love of God. And so Nicodemus looked at Jesus and he started to think about the scripture. And I think this is something that is oftentimes missed when we read from that famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life." Jesus, in a very sometimes, I think, strange twist, said to Nicodemus, look at the story. Remember, he said, when Moses in the wilderness lifted up the bronze serpent. That's what Jesus said, the bronze serpent. Because the serpent were devouring the people of Israel. They're going to die. But Moses lifted up the bronze serpent and the people were instead spared from catastrophe, from death and from destruction. And so Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, look at the scripture. Because I will also be lifted up in the same way that Moses lifted up this object. But this is different. I am going to be lifted up, and I am going to be lifted up because my life is for salvation, for the healing, for the blessing of God's people today. And so I think in the very end, Nicodemus really got to the heart of the story. It is not a new teaching anymore, but it is rather a reaffirmation of the blessedness of the uniqueness of Jesus the Christ, that he is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so when I look at the scripture today, I am so blessed because Nicodemus use the cover of darkness to inquire of Jesus. We would have missed the greatest story or the greatest and most beloved passage today if it were not for the mind, the searching mind and the heart of Nicodemus today. That God's love was poured out into the world for such a time like this. Do you know that today, in the Jewish liturgical calendar, this is called the Feast of Purim. It is the story of Esther. And Esther became the queen of Persia. But the king of Persia had a plan to destroy the Jewish people. But Mordecai, the uncle of Esther, rose to the occasion and told Esther, "You are called for such a time like this." And because of that, the Jewish people were spared. Because the Jewish people instead decided to receive the light and honor, to experience joy and gladness in their own hearts. Nicodemus came in the cover of darkness, but it was Jesus who, by grace, turned that particular darkness into a time of joy, into daylight. But how are we going to receive this gift? If we have the grace which is from God, how will we produce the fruits of our faith in our daily lives? We know the fruits of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And according to the book of Galatians, against such things, there is no law. And Nicodemus experienced grace. And Nicodemus accepted grace that only God can truly offer. Thanks be to God. Amen.